So you sang a song, both services, Behold Our God. That is such a great song. And last year when I was here, you sang that song, which is great. Now, here's the reason I bring this up, is because my wife, it's like her favorite song. So during the first service, I recorded it from the back to show her. She's going to be so mad at me because she wanted to be here this time. I said, you can't go. And so when she knows you, it's such a great song. And then closing with the Revelation song is very fitting for where we are going to be in Revelation chapter 19. I have news for you. If you thought normal was coming back, you can see that normal isn't coming back. But guess what? Well, I gave you the answer. But this isn't normal isn't coming back, but... Wow, that was tough. Man, I mean, it's like an open book test and everything. Okay. I talk about bad news. Eric had mentioned that. And I got an email. This is kind of a common email I get, but this one lady, she was very, very upset. She said, all you talk about is bad news. And your ministry is called Hope for Our Times. And I tried to explain to her in a nice way, I don't know if you know this, but that's all that is that's out there is bad news, unless you remember Jesus is coming back, right? I mean, yesterday there's shootings in Buffalo. It's like every time you turn on the news, there's something else that is most unpleasant. But if you put it into the right context, you find out, wait a minute, this is great news. Jesus really is coming back. And the problem is when we look at Bible prophecy and you start to connect with the signs of the times, because Jesus clearly said, as we've been taught all weekend several times, Jesus was giving us signs, the signs in all of the discourse. Plus, you can look at the Old Testament. You can look at all kinds of places in the New Testament and find out there's all kinds of signs. And really what the signs are, we could call them events. When you see this event take place, right? But there's hundreds of them that are in the Bible. So we're watching a time when it appears like hundreds of them are all starting to converge at the same time. And if you just hang out at the signs, it can be a real bummer. You wouldn't drive, let's say you have a favorite restaurant out here. I'll just pick a restaurant. Let's say, do you have a Cracker Barrel out here? Okay, neither do we in California, where I live. Okay, do you have, well, let's just pretend there is, because people who live by Cracker Barrels think they're the greatest in the world. I don't know. As far as I know, they're like Denny's or something. I don't really, is that about right? No. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Cracker Barrel, obviously you love it. It's the greatest restaurant in the world. So let's say your Cracker Barrel from here is like 30 miles away and you know where it is. And you see a sign along the way and it says Cracker Barrel next restaurant. You get really happy, right? Yeah, I can tell by the look on your face. So you get really happy. You do not pull over at the sign and pull out seats from your car and sit there and go, this is going to be so good, right? You don't stop at the signs. The problem is, even Christians, when it comes to the events, the signs of the last days, we tend to pull over and park our chairs. They're going, it's so scary. Ah! Don't do that. The signs always point to something. And the signs of the Bible for the second coming of Christ, they point to that. The second coming of Jesus Christ. This is awesome. In 1952, Randy Alcorn writes in his book, he tells the story of Florence Chadwick in his book on heaven. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters off the Pacific Ocean, off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside, told her she was close and that she could make it. finally physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." That is great illustration. We get stuck in the fog. I have this article, 18 signs that food shortages will get a lot worse as we head into the second half of 2022. I read about food shortages, economic catastrophe. Brandon's message this morning was fantastic. We look at the whole digital currency. We know these things are coming. You can wonder what's going to happen to your bank account. The baby formula stuff. I mean, you can go right on down the list. We can see that you have people group fighting against people group, and we have Ukraine and Russia, the threat of nuclear war, and just on down the list, this list of bad news goes. And then Brandon said this morning, he said, "Hey, if we're not raptured, you better get ready for it, because we're probably going to be going through and seeing these things." And I'm sure some of you on the inside were going, "Oh, listen, that's the reality of it." If you go back to 2019 and you had someone like one of us that was here saying, "Hey, in the next 2 years, there's going to be this coronavirus, and you're going to go into a lockdown, and people are going to get crazy and lose their jobs, and this is going to happen, and you're going to be forced to get the you-know-what, and all these different things." You say, "You're nuts. You're one of them crazy conspiracy things. Don't come back to this church anymore." And here we are. If we are not raptured within the next 2 years, you need to be prepared in your mind, in your heart. You need to be spiritually prepared for what is coming, because these things are coming. One of the last items in this article of 18 things, and there's a bunch of them, diesel fuel problem and the supply chain problem and all these other things. The last one, number 18. Kansas Senator Roger Marshall is openly warning that a horrifying worldwide famine is coming. This is a quote. "You know, I'm a big agriculture guy. 12-15% of agriculture products, corn and wheat, sunflower oil, come through that Black Sea." That'd be, you know, think of the whole Ukraine-Russia thing. "So, and fertilizers come from that area as well. So there actually is going to be a famine 1 or 2 years from now." And everything I'm reading about this goes this direction, that here in America, we'll see prices go up. In places like Africa, the threat within the next 2 years is starvation that we've never seen before. And I remember, some of you are going to remember this, the Feed the World thing and the We Are the World. Remember those things from, I think, was that from the 80s or the 70s or the 60s? They all kind of blend together, right? That they say it's going to be far worse than we've ever experienced on this globe. This author writes, "The alarm bells are ringing. Are you listening? In all of the years that I've been writing, I have never seen anything even close to this. And this crisis is only going to intensify as the months roll along." Such great news. "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. But all I could see was the fog." So what we're going to do for the next few minutes together, we're going to get out of the fog. And it is great news. I promise you, this is going to end on the best news we could ever have in the history of the world. And so it's going to start right now. So you ready? Because for me, this is the most exciting thing to talk about. My wife asked me last night something about this. And I said, "I'm so excited because I get to teach on Jesus coming back." I said, "What better thing could I speak on today?" Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. John writes, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." That goes along with the Revelation chapter 5 song we sang earlier. That's why I was kind of excited about the worship when I was sitting over there. So this is going good. Okay, that's me. Verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again, they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Hallelujah, amen." And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." I love this. One of my favorite sets of verses to read. In verse 1, John hears a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, and they are shouting praise. The NIV says it's the roar of a great multitude. And what are they singing? What are they saying? Hallelujah. By the way, this is the only time in the history of the world that the church throughout the globe will finally get together and not complain over the worship style. I'm just saying, for the first time ever.
"I hate this song. Why do they use drums? Why do they have a guitar? Why don't they have a guitar? Why don't they have an organ?"
I mean, I know how these things go. I've been a pastor for a while. But it won't be happening here. They are singing hallelujah, meaning praise be to God or praise the Lord. Hold on one second. I got to move this. I'm going to keep kicking it. Thank you. So hallelujah is pronounced the same way in virtually every modern language that's out there. At least all of them I know and what I've read up on. I don't know about some of the really old ones that are still around, but pretty much it's the same. And you can go to Mexico. You can go to somewhere in Europe. I know you can go to Israel, whether you're talking to a Muslim or a Jew. I'm pretty confident you could probably go to Russia or Ukraine. And if you say hallelujah, everybody's going to know what you're talking about. They don't have to be saved. They might look at you and say, "You're a religious nut." Or they might say with you, hallelujah. We were in an airport coming back from Israel a week and a half ago, and we were in Switzerland. And most of the Swiss weren't very happy in the airport, but that was one story. But in one of the little stores, my wife and one of her friends went in to buy something. And so I walked in because I got dragged in. And so I'm standing there, and this lady, it was so cool because something came up and she had this big smile on her face, and she wasn't wearing a mask, which was nice. And they just started talking about the Lord. And this lady is a full-on believer, and she found out, I think it came up because she found out we were flying home from Israel, so that started everything, and it was just like this big hallelujah service right there in this store with this lady from Switzerland that understood enough English to know we're going to see her in heaven, and she's going to be singing the song with us. I thought that was totally cool. This seems to me to be another evidence of God's sovereignty. When he divided the languages at the Tower of Babel, in the book of Genesis, he made sure something stayed the same. Everywhere they go, even if they don't know me, they will know this: praise the Lord. It's also a reminder of the day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some to their salvation and some to their condemnation. But everybody knows hallelujah. I think it's cool. And in this case, it's really, really good. So notice these voices are praising God for, look at this, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the many in the presence of the Lord. Wow. The multitude, the great multitude in heaven. You know who that is? That's those people. You know who those people are. That's right. That's us. This is not, we have, you ever thought about that when you're reading through the Bible about what's going to be in heaven? That's, you're going to see these things? This gives us a, this is a view ahead. I get goosebumps when I talk about these things. I would tell you that the hair on my back stands up, but that would be a creepy thing, so I won't tell you that. But look at this. What are we praising him for? Look at this. For salvation. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. What else? For glory. Because glory belongs to the Lord. What else? For honor. Because honor belongs to the Lord. This is so cool. The day is almost here when we will recognize more fully than we ever have before that glory and honor belong to the Lord. I mean, you got to wrap your mind around this if you can. You will come to this place, I will come to this place of unwavering certainty that you have no more trouble, that we are in heaven, that all this stuff that is going on right now, the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with it. It is done. It's over. By the time you reach this place in chapter 19, we see what has happened. Babylon has already been judged. And this is the time when we are praising Jesus in heaven. And we're going, hallelujah, look at this. Salvation, glory, and honor belong to the Lord. And guess what? A couple minutes later, we're getting on horses and we are riding back with Jesus into the valley of Megiddo. And he's going to judge Antichrist and false prophet. This, to me, is awesome. We're going to realize in that moment, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are safely home, and so is every other brother and sister. And we're going to know there's no more debts, no worries, no fears, no broken hearts, no sadness, no bullying, no persecution, no suffering, sickness, troubles, no more car payments, no more rent, no more taxes, no more politics, no more bad news, no sins, no temptations. These things will forever be gone. And that praise and worship will be more incredible than any praise or worship service we've ever been a part of that we could experience now. But in the meantime, just as a reminder, God wants his people to gather together, to praise him, to worship, to be in his word together. So if you wonder why you gather for church, it's for God. It's for the glory of God, and this is how God has designed it. And by the way, praise is not psyching yourself up or singing or worshiping. It's not psyching yourself up into feeling a feel-good state of mind. It's recognizing him for who he is. And your mood has nothing to do with it except for this. Worshiping God turns gloom into glory. Listen to these lyrics. These lyrics are from a song that was written by someone named Tommy Walker, or his daughter. He's a songwriter, and his daughter sings with him a lot. And the song is simply called, I Give Thanks to You. This is how it begins. For the first morning light, for the birds when they fly, for the clouds when they hang up so high in the sky, for your glory I see and a sweet baby smile, I give thanks. For those times that I've laughed with my family and friends, for the times when I've cried, sensed your spirit again, for your love that I find when your praises I sing, I give thanks, I give thanks. For my clothes and my bed, a roof over my head, a piping hot meal when our table is set, for a walk on the beach where your beauty is seen, I give thanks. For the sound of the saints when they all join in and proclaim you are God, the forgiveness of sins. For this hope in my heart that forever I'm yours, I give thanks, I give thanks. Then has the chorus, which I'm not going to sing any of it. You could probably sing this. I can't sing. No, it would ruin everybody, would run out holding their ears. Continues. For this breath that I breathe, for my eyes that can see, beaming sunsets and stars, mountains, valleys, and trees, for the years that you've shown only kindness to me, I give thanks. for the stripes that you bore so that I could be healed, for the crown that you wore so that I could be free, for your blood that you shed, given freely for me, I give thanks. I give thanks. I love those, the lyrics to the song, because it reminds us of the grace of God and His goodness in everything, from a relationship that you have to a relationship that falls apart, He's still with you. Holding a baby, a piping hot meal, as it says, is then reminding us that Jesus shed His blood for us, that we'd be forgiven of our sins. And then we see this in heaven when we are praising God for all of these things. We praise Him for salvation because salvation belongs to the Lord. For glory because glory belongs to Him. For honor because honor belongs to the Lord. For power because power belongs to the Lord. He's the omnipotent one. The all-powerful one. By the way, the Greek word for power that's used here is dunamis. It's the same Greek word that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible says, in fact, it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said to the disciples, He's standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and He tells His disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That word for power there is the same Greek word. You will receive that dunamis power. It's where we get our English word dynamite. And here in heaven, we are praising God for your dunamis power. You are the omnipotent one. You are the all-powerful one. And when we see the globalists and all the maddening stuff of these world leaders right now that are doing these things, as Brandon was talking about, their plan, Yuval Harari and Klaus Schwab and the rest of them, we can tell they don't like us. That's okay, because everything is going the way that God has planned on it to go. And they, as Brandon said, God's going to give them enough rope to hang themselves. God is the sovereign one. He is in full control. He is the all-powerful one. He's the omnipotent one. We are praising Him for glory, honor, power, and justice, because truth and righteousness belong to the Lord. I look at this world right now, and you see what happened. You see little kids being abducted. And you see, I think that bothers me more than anything, what's happening to children. Our school system in California is horrific. And there's some good Christian teachers within our public school system that try to hold back the tide. In fact, most of the teachers I've met in the public school system hate what's going on. But you got the teachers union that is exceptionally powerful. It's like most people, I think, don't like what's going on with the Biden administration. Even people that voted for him. I mean, Bill Maher, this radical leftist atheist on TV, is pointing out, going, "Hey, we got a problem with this guy, right?" And I look what's happening to kids when you have what Ron DeSantis is doing in Florida. I praise God for what he's doing, standing up for righteousness, saying, "We're not going with this Disney woke stuff. You're not going to teach 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds about transgenderism and all this insanity. You put those thoughts into a little kid's mind." Listen, when you go back in your life to when you were 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, your mind was messed up. Some of your minds are messed up now, but that's another story, right? But I mean, you're questioning all kinds of things. So you start, Satan knows this. You start planting these thoughts in people's minds when they're little kids, you've got them for life, and he knows that. And I cannot wait until this right here, justice, because truth and righteousness belong to the Lord, and Jesus is going to judge all this stuff. There will be none of that in the kingdom to come. And the Lord's going to judge. If we continue on from here, let me get a drink of water. Oh, there it is. Just a second. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. Amen. So we're going to be part of that conversation right there. I mean, you think of, we're going to hear this. We're going to be like, yes, we're going to be shouting in a good way. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Ah, I look at that thing. This is cool. So the Lamb here is Jesus Christ, and his bride is us. It's the church, right? Is those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here in chapter 19, the bridal gown. What's it made up of? Verse 7 says, his wife has made herself ready. And verse 8 tells us, here's the bridal gown. Look at this. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So it's our righteous deeds, the good things that we do in the name of the Lord. So when you think, you know what, for a guy this is hard. For a girl I think this is much easier. When you think of a bridal gown, you know, so I got to just go with it and understand God knows what he's doing. But I'm thinking, look, I want to have a really nice looking wedding. This is very weird for me to talk about, but I do. I don't want to look like I went to the secondhand store at Walmart to buy mine, because that's what's going on here. Your bridal gown is based upon what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous acts of the saints. I mean, I can imagine him. Look at the pastor. He made it, but look at that thing you're wearing. I mean, I know it's not, we aren't going to be making fun of each other in heaven and all that, but I'm just saying, you know what I mean? Why would you not want to get to heaven and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Wow. Anyways, that's just something to think about. I mean, if you want to look good, hey, there you go. That's what we're told, right? But I mean, think of what's the marriage supper of the Lamb going to be like? I mean, think about it. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I did a series on heaven a few years ago. It was about 10 weeks long. I've been attempting to put it into a book format ever since. Someday it might get done. But, you know, when we forget what heaven is, we have this weird concept of heaven. Like, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp for eternity. I don't play a harp. In fact, I don't play any musical instrument. I've never been any good at it. My older brother played a guitar. I was probably 10, and I begged him to teach me how to play the guitar. So he said, okay. So I picked up the guitar. He said, go like this. About 10 minutes into it, he's so mad at me, he threw the guitar on the ground. I'm never teaching you again. And that was the end of my guitar. It's so bad. I went to Catholic school, right? First through eighth grade. Don't hold that against me, but I did. And we had a Christmas choir. I'm not exaggerating on either of these things, my brother and the guitar lessons and what the nun did. So this really happened. So it was second grade, could have been third grade. It was second grade. It was a nun. I had Mrs. Webster in third grade. That was bad. Second grade, so it's the nun, and we're practicing for the Christmas choir. Not exaggerating on this. I was the shortest kid in the class. She sucked me in the back of the choir. I learned she did not want me to be seen or heard. There were two, and so, you know, I'm saying playing a cloud on a harp, playing a harp on a cloud I mean, to me, that doesn't sound exciting. If you're a harp player, you might think, oh, that would be heaven to me. Well, great. Then you can go do it. I'm not going to go to the gym when I get to heaven. There are certain things I'm not going to do. You know, I'm going to eat donuts when I get to heaven. We have this weird concept of heaven being boring. That's what the enemy wants us to think. I look at heaven, I'm thinking it's going to be exciting. We will be eating when we get to heaven. and we won't have that problem. I mean, things are going to be just remarkable. The marriage supper of the Lamb, listen, when you have a earthly person, let's just say Jeff Bezos or someone or Bill Gates, and they throw a wedding for a kid or something like that. I mean, it's going to be a big deal, right? I mean, it's going to be a lot of money, and you're not invited, neither am I. That's good, because we're going to this, right? Not only that, but there's no way in heaven that Jesus is looking down at earth thinking, and he sees Jeff Bezos throwing a wedding, and he thinks, oh, man, how did Jeff think of that? I don't think I can do a wedding that good. It doesn't happen that way. When he talks about building a place for us, we're going to figure out how all that works out when we get to heaven. There's no way we're going to get to heaven and we're going to hear Jesus say, man, I've been up here for 2,000 years. And some of those rich guys on planet Earth, they outdid me with the stuff they built. I don't know. Peter, you should have hired their architect. It's not going to happen that way. This is incredible, so incredible. The difference between heaven and earth is remarkable. So much so that the book of Revelation tells us a couple of chapters later, look at this, that the streets of heaven are paved with gold that's so pure it's like transparent glass. I have this gold finger, a wedding ring. I've had it for years. And on earth we make jewelry out of gold. God says, you want the best gold? I've got the best gold. I got transparent gold. You don't got the kind of gold I got, and up here it's asphalt. Right? It's a comparison. And God wants us to understand what these differences are. And when we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, to me, it is going to be absolutely off the charts, spectacular, and I get to be there. And quite frankly, I hope I get to serve there. I mean, the whole thing's exciting. Verse 9. And then the angel said to me, writes John, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. So John's talking with an angel. He falls at the feet of the angel to worship him. And he's going, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm your fellow servant, one of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay. Prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It's all about him. The book of Revelation, it tells us here, chapter 1, verse 1. My Bible says it. I'm pretty confident all of yours say the same thing. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus' glory, past, present, future, and how all of this is going to be when we are praising him in heaven and he returns. It's the whole package. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I have people tell me all the time, don't talk about Bible prophecy. What I really need is more of Jesus. Anybody ever hear that? I just need more of Jesus. Stop talking about him coming again. And I say, well, according to Jesus, you need, if you want more of Jesus, you need more Bible prophecy. And there's pastors, Pastor Kerry, you know this. They won't even talk about the Old Testament anymore. It's too convicting. It brings up too many problems for the modern day church. You know why Jesus was rejected by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16? He said, you can look at the signs. You know if it's going to be, if there's a storm coming or not coming. You know what the signs are about my coming, but you refuse to acknowledge them. You know why they wouldn't acknowledge the signs of his first coming? Because Jesus messed up their religious perception. And the same thing is happening today. The second coming of Christ thinking is messing up the religious perception of pastors all over the Western world. They don't want to hear it. So people in churches aren't hearing any of it. But according to the Bible, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if you want more Jesus, you need more prophecy, not less. So imagine this. There's many teachers that say that Bible prophecy is a quarter of the Bible. Many of them will say it's more than that, but I'll go with the conservative number, 25%. A quarter of the Bible. Okay, so let's say, illustration, let's say this. You need four new wheels for your car. You're going to get the tires, you're going to get the wheels, the whole package, right? You need four of them. You go down to your local tire store, and you say, how much are four wheels? And they tell you, and you say, I don't like that. Okay. Well, that's the price. It's $200 per wheel. Well, what do I get for $600? You get three wheels. All right, I'll take it because I like that better than $800. Give me three wheels. You're an idiot. What's going to happen? You can't drive your car, right? I mean, you look at this, you go, I want, the price of believing Jesus is coming is a little too high for me. I can't exactly handle that, right? If people want more of Jesus, you gotta listen. Jesus is coming back. I love this. And you want to know what else? Jesus is going to take this world back. All of the things that we saw in the beginning, glory and power and honor and justice and truth and righteousness, all belong to him. He's coming back. And we look at this. We're almost done. I promise. Within 4 hours, we'll be done. No, just a few more minutes. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And Jesus, who sat on him, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. By the way, notice Jesus is on a white horse here. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the first seal judgment, a white horse. That's not Jesus in Revelation chapter 6. This is Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He is the faithful and true one. He is the righteous one. And on his head were many crowns. Revelation chapter 6, the white horse, a crown was given to him. Jesus is King of Kings. I know he's King of Kings because he's going to tell us in just a second. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Whoa, 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 whoa. Who's dressed in fine linen, white and clean? Us, the righteous acts of the saints. We were at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wow, so cool. Followed him on white horses. We all get a white horse. My friend Don Perkins. Some of you know who Don is. This is us coming. So Jesus on the first horse. We're coming back with him on horses. He says he's already picked out the name of his horse. You know what his horse's name is? Some of you probably know it. Nelly. That's right. Whoa, Nelly. I can see Don riding now. Woo. You know, that's not a bad idea to pick out the name of your horse. I'm convinced Jesus is going to let him have it because he talks about it so much. John, just take it. Call it Nelly. Go ahead. I had a better name, but whatever. verse 15, out of his mouth, out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love this. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. His glory, his righteousness, his honor, his truth, justice belong to him. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Look at this again, verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. You look at this and you go, what kind of weapon is the Word of God the mouth of Jesus against all the weapons of the world. You got to picture at this point, the world is gathered at in the Jezreel Valley, Armageddon. They've got the finest weapons made today, if this happens soon, which is good. They got their missiles. They got their lasers going. They got everything. You want to know why? Because Antichrist is going to do everything he can, powered by Satan himself, to defeat Jesus Christ. Bring out all the weapons of the world, because we know he's coming. We read it. He's going to be the lead on the white horse. They fire their weapons. They don't work. You think, out of his mouth? What kind of weapon is that? It's the Word of God. You look at Psalm 2. Let me. I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to. Because it's just so fitting. That's why. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. So the kings of the earth, we can figure out who that are. The presidents, the prime ministers, and so forth. And the rulers, the judges, the politicians. They take counsel together. I imagine them sitting in New York at the UN building, and I imagine that's exactly what Psalm 2 is a reference to. They take counsel together. And they say, along with guys like Yuval Noah Harari, how can we get rid of God? Literally, that's what they say. They take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Against the Father, against the Son. That's what this is. And what do they say? Listen to these words. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Get rid of God. That's exactly what we are hearing every single day from these globalists. They're telling us what they want to do. It's Psalm 2. Verse 4, but he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall break them in his wrath and distress this. He shall speak to them, in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Wow. Jesus will rule from Zion. I love this. So you have the word of Jesus against the weapons of the world who have taken counsel together. And we think, what kind of weapon is this? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Okay, let's think of this. So think of creation. Let's just think of the stars for just a minute. What does the creation of light entail? Almost all of the light in the universe is generated by stars. As stars go, the sun at the center of our solar system is about medium. The sun has a diameter of 865,000 miles. Our Earth feels big from our perspective, but you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune are all massively bigger than Earth. For instance, you could fit 1,300 Earths inside Jupiter alone. But as big as they are, the sun still contains 99.8% of all matter in the solar system. However, the sun is losing weight. It loses 1.5 million tons of material to the solar wind every single second. That's a lot of weight to lose. 1.5 million tons every single second. It's converting its own mass energy into energy all the time. It converts 4 million tons of solar material into energy every single second. It sounds like a lot. However, at that rate, it loses about 0.05% of its mass every 5 billion years. How's that for a weight loss program? Well, we'll lose 5 pounds. It's going to take a couple million years, but good luck. That's just one star. There are more than 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. That's billion with a B. Some say there are about 400 billion stars in this one galaxy. The largest galaxy that we know of contains over 100 trillion stars. That's with a T. And this is just kind of like guesswork because there's so much and so vast. And God said, let there be light, right? No one knows for sure how many galaxies exist, but 200 billion is a conservative estimate. So think on this. 200 billion galaxies containing an average of over 200 billion stars, of which our amazing, mind-boggling sun is merely average. And it all started with four words coming out of the word, out of the mouth of the Lord, let there be light. And then we think of this. The Bible tells us with Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. His sword, his word will be enough. Even the battle hymn of the Republic is based upon this passage. Revelation 19, verse 15, where it says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. But Julia Ward Howe, the poet who wrote the words, allegorized the chapter into something happening at that time, which was near the beginning of the Civil War. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, as if she had already seen it. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Present, it's already happening. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Already happened. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. Already happened. And all of this in Jesus, who is the spirit of prophecy, we remember that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. S.M. Lockridge had this message he did. He was a Baptist preacher down in San Diego, passed away, I think, in the 1990s. And he can say it in a way I can never say it. It's in a message that I've quoted this many times on Good Friday. It's not Good Friday, but it still applies. It's, many of you have heard it. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Before I go further, put it in the context of how messed up everything is. That lady who emailed me said, all you ever talk about is bad news. That's because you forget the good news. Jesus is coming, right? Let's put it in the context of Jesus when he first came. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council's conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter's denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. Evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And they raise him up next to two criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. They don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on a cross, feeling forsaken by his father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered. Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. And Sunday's coming. Listen. It's Friday. We live in a Friday world. It looks like all hope is lost. I'm going to tell you something. Let you know a secret. Jesus is coming. There are three primary camps that pastors / theologians fall into. I promise I'm almost done this time. Three different doctrines. I mentioned one of them yesterday. There's premillennialism, which I am, Pastor Carey is. Within the premillennial camp, you'll find pro-Israel. You'll find people that believe Jesus is coming. Premillennial includes those who are pre-trib, those who are mid-trib. The rapture takes place sometime before Jesus establishes the millennial kingdom. There's amillennialism, which says there is no millennial reign. Forget this stuff about Jesus coming back 1,000 years, the whole bit. It's just allegory. And then there's postmillennial, which I mentioned yesterday, which is Jesus returns after the Christians get together and fix the world with the Klaus Schwabs. We do a big link arm thing. Hence Rick Warren and Ed Stetzer and those guys all link arms with these globalists because we're going to fix it. Jesus isn't going to fix it. Jesus can't fix anything. I mean, that's the mindset. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming. It's going to happen exactly as the Bible says it will. Jesus did not die on Friday, get buried. And if you believe he died on Thursday, that's fine. I'm not here to argue about that. I'm just making a point. He died on a cross. He was taken from the cross. He was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, Sunday, the first day of the week, he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven 40 days later. He said, or the angel said to the disciples, as you see him go, he is coming back. Jesus did not get to heaven and have a conversation with the Father and say, it did not happen this way. Dad, here's what happened when I was down there on planet Earth. They beat me up. And I know it wasn't really expected. As a lot of theologians would like you to think that. But this is the good news, Dad. I saved souls. So, yes, I saved souls and I rose from the grave and I'm here now. So there's going to be people in heaven. But there's a problem. I lost Jerusalem. I lost all of creation. I lost everything else. Satan won the rest. That's not how it ends. Listen, Jesus, he is coming back. It's absurd to think that that's how it plays out. And that's how many theologians would want you to think. Jesus isn't coming back. Satan wants us to think he won. No, this is why Antichrist is going to be in the temple demanding to be worshipped as God. Because he needs the temple. He needs to get rid of the Jews. He needs to remove them from the planet if at all possible. That's why we have anti-Semitism. This is how it's going to play back. Exactly as it says in Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be in heaven and then all of a sudden we're coming back with him. He's on a white horse. We're going to be on white horses too. Woo-hoo, I can't wait. And I take, when I go to Israel, I love to take people up Mount Carmel area or maybe Nazareth and look down at the Jezreel Valley, Armageddon, and I say, look up in the sky. And I will teach Revelation 19 from there every time. Say, look up in the sky. Because this is what's going to happen. If you're a believer in Christ, you are going to be on a horse. Jesus is going to be coming right there. And guess what's going to happen? Just like that, he's coming out, and Antichrist and false prophet are going to be there gathered together in the Valley of Armageddon with the armies of the world, with all of their big guns and all of their big missiles. And Jesus, with the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, he's going to cast Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's a lot of forevers. And he's going to go and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is going to split in two. And Jesus will be glorified here on this earth in Jerusalem. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords.